All right, I invite you to take your Bibles and join me in the book of Mark, chapter 9. And if you would like to use one of the pew Bibles, in between the two songbooks, you'll find a black Bible. And the page number that we'll be on is 1407. If you're maybe not familiar with the New Testament books, but Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. I really want to bring you and I into a passage where the Lord Jesus was sharing a very intimate conversation with his disciples in this passage of Scripture. But I do want to pause and really commend the young people. What a great job they did tonight. That choir number was really spectacular. And I'm now looking up and looking at these young people and seeing the discipline, the character that is being instilled into them. And in a world that is so chaotic, to see their hearts being nurtured and guided. And then I looked at some of the parents out in the audience and to see a smile of satisfaction and fulfillment. Many of you have made great sacrifices to put your children in Christian school. And maybe for some of you, that look of satisfaction says, I didn't have this. And watching your children going up and singing or playing instruments is fulfilling to you. I hope it is. You are making a great investment. And thank you for coming and really just enjoying this night as we just stop and think about what the Lord's doing in your children's lives. And of course, more than anything else, they are in a Christian environment. Christianity is not just another subculture to add to a bunch of other subcultures. It is a very dynamic and firm belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to this earth 2,000 years ago for the purpose of bearing our sins in his own body and dying to pay the price for our sins. Now, that's not just a subculture, friend. We're dealing now with life and death, heaven and hell, and eternity. And these are the most important things that we could deal with. And so I want to draw your attention to a passage of Scripture. I won't take long tonight. In the book of Mark, in chapter 8, the Lord is speaking to his disciples. And let's break in on the conversation just for a moment, and then we'll pray. Notice with me, the Bible says in verse number 31, it tells us what Jesus was teaching his disciples. Verse 31 says, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Now, if you were one of the dear friends of Jesus and you were sitting there with Jesus and he began to talk about this, that I am going to suffer greatly, I'm going to be rejected, I am going to be turned over to the Romans, betrayed into their hands, and they are going to crucify me, I'm going to die, and 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. If you were there and you were the friend of Jesus, wouldn't it just be natural for you to say, well, we can't let that happen? If you know this is coming, then well, let's do something to avoid it. Let's skip town for a few months or a few years or a few decades or whatever is necessary. Wouldn't you tell Jesus that? Here's your friend. He's telling you he's going to die. He's going to suffer. He's going to go through horrible things. The worst form of capital punishment that day was crucifixion. Well, that's what Peter did. Verse number 32, the Bible says that he spake these sayings openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. What do you think Peter said? Lord, this is not good. Don't talk this way. You're our best friend. We love you. We don't want to see you suffer. We don't want to see you go through anything like this. And Lord, we'll do whatever it takes to keep this from happening. Now, this would not be the last time that Peter tried to keep the Lord from dying on a cross. You remember that night when Jesus was betrayed into the hands of the Romans? Peter unsheathed the sword as that first guard laid hold of the arms of Jesus to bind his hands and to take him into that unlawful assembly. And Peter unsheathed that sword and swung at one of those guards and chopped his ear right off. Peter did not want to see his Lord go through this. But notice what Jesus says in verse number 34 of this same passage. In the middle of the verse, when Jesus begins to speak, if you have a red letter edition, you'll notice that. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Let's ask the Lord to help us to understand what's happening in this passage together. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts this evening. We pray the truth would be clear. I pray that you give me just what needs to be said this evening. And Lord, thank you for the blessed night we've had, the good food we had that was prepared, the music that has so ministered to our hearts and stirred us. And just to see what you're doing in the lives of these young men, these young ladies, these little children, I thank you for the privilege of being able to be here this evening. We pray you'd bless our time tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to tell you real quick before we get into this about a man that I met a few years back. I was in Jamestown, New York, and if you know anything about Jamestown, New York, it is the home place of Lucille Ball. Okay, that's what Jamestown, New York is known for, nothing else. It's a dot on the map. But I was at this particular church in this town, and the pastor there, his name was Pastor Erickson, asked me if I would go and visit his father. His dad had just turned 80 years old while I was there, and this man, this pastor, wanted me to go and visit his father and talk to him about what was going to happen to him after he died. So naturally, this man was just concerned about his dad and wanted somebody to perhaps explain to him how he could know for sure he was going to heaven. And so I agreed, and we arrived at his house. We went down into the basement, and we started to talk. And we just had some small talk and enjoyed getting to meet him. He's a real, real nice man. But that was done, I said, you know, I really want to talk to you about what's going to happen to you after you die. Where are you going to spend eternity? And he was open. And so I just explained to him that all of us are sinners. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all broken God's commandments. God says don't lie. We lie. God says don't steal. We steal. God says don't commit adultery. On and on and on. God's commandments are given, but we break them. In our culture, when you break a law, it's called a crime, and then there is a punishment that you pay for that crime. It's no different in God's universe. God has laws that govern his universe, and when people break those laws, there has to be a punishment. It is the only fair way for things to take place. And so I explained this, and I explained to him that the punishment for our sin is death. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Now, that's not just talking about when we die physically and we're buried, because that happens to everybody. But Revelation says this. The Bible says that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I explained to him the second death is the punishment for our sin. It's separation from God in the place called hell. And I asked him, do you understand what I'm saying? And he said, yes, I understand. You can continue on. I said, great. I said, now, that's all bad news. Let me tell you about some good news. God loves you. You are a created being, and God loves you, and he loves you so much that he did something to take care of your sin problem. He sent his own son, Jesus Christ, to this earth, and the Bible says that Jesus, his own self, bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Jesus took your sins, placed them on himself, and died as if he were guilty of the crimes you committed. He paid your sin debt. He paid what you owed God. And I asked him, does that make sense? Do you understand that? He said, I understand that. That makes perfect sense. I then explained that Jesus, of course, did not stay in the grave, but after 3 days, he rose again. And I said, God is rightfully offering you now the gift of salvation through what his son did on the cross. I told him the gift is not received through going to church, through being religious, being a Baptist, a Presbyterian, a Catholic, or any other name, but it is received by simply placing your faith in the fact that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins. I asked him, do you understand this? And by the way, he was 80 years old, but he was a very, very sharp man. And he said, yes. He said, I understand it. In fact, Brother Mr. Prettyman, He said, I understand everything that you have told me this afternoon perfectly. Well, I kind of did a look over at my pastor friend, connected eyes with him, and I looked back and I said, well, that's really wonderful. I said, well, really, why don't you right now receive the gift of eternal life by asking Jesus Christ to save you? Believe that he died on the cross for your sins. Right now, you could actually talk to him and tell him that you believe that he's the Savior that died for you and accept what he did on the cross. And I wasn't prepared for what Mr. Erickson said to me next. An 80-year-old man who had no assurance, you know, of how long he would live, said to me, Phil, I have no reason to get saved right now. And I was shocked. He understood everything I said. He understood what we call the gospel. That though we're sinners, God sent his Son to die on a cross to pay for our sins. And if we place our faith in him, he forgives us of all of our sins and gives us eternal life. He understood that perfectly. And he was willing to dialogue with me about it. I mean, here we are just talking in this conversation, and he's willing to reason through all this. He understands every bit of it, but there was just nothing there that said to him, I need to receive this. You know, most Americans, I think, have some general idea of what we call the gospel. I would assume that for most people here tonight, what I just explained to you wasn't the first time that you heard it. Now, maybe it was, but likelihood is it wasn't. And I find a lot of times the same thing that went into this man's conversation with us is a lot of the same thinking with others. You know, I understand that. I just don't see why that's important for me. Now, Jesus here is explaining that he is going to the cross on purpose. He knows it's going to happen. He has no desire at all to stop it. This is all part of God's plan. The Bible tells us that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It was God's plan to place our sins on his Son and chastise his sons for the sins that you and I have committed. Christ had no desire to escape the cross. It was his plan to go to the cross. And the Bible tells us in verse number 35, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Now, the idea of saving your life is the idea of, I have a plan for my life. This is kind of what I'd like my life to be like, and I don't want anything to mess with that. This is my dream. This is kind of my goals in life, and I don't want anything to fiddle with that. And Jesus said, if a person tries to save his life, he will lose it. But notice what it says next in verse 35. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. You know, when a person receives what Jesus Christ did on the cross, they don't have to pay anything because Jesus paid it all on the cross for them. But things do change in their life. And sometimes a person thinks, you know, if I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, it's going to be different. And that's true, it will be different. You walk into work and people find out that you've accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. That's different. Jesus said, for his sake, and for the sake of the gospel, a person should be willing to say, it doesn't matter, I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. Notice in verse number 38, it says, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. You know, Christianity is not popular. The name of Jesus is not popular in our culture, except for maybe as a swear word. And Jesus says to you, don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of my words. I'm teaching you the way of eternal life, Jesus said. I'm teaching you that salvation is not through a religion, it's through a personal relationship with me. I'm teaching you that I came to this earth to die on a cross for your sins. That's the gospel. And don't be ashamed of these. In fact, lose your life, your purpose, by receiving me as your Savior and let me be the Lord of your life. Jesus then goes on to give us three reasons why a person should receive Jesus. So that's what I want to give you tonight in short, in just the next few minutes. If you have never personally received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm not asking if you've gone to church before, I'm not asking if you are a religious person, or if you've been baptized, or sprinkled, or something like this. I'm asking, Have you personally placed your faith that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and paid for all of your sins? And the moment you receive Him by faith, He forgives you of your sins, past, present, and future. And you are given in that moment eternal life. You can never lose it. In this passage, Jesus uses brilliant logic to show a person the urgency, why they should get saved. So I want to give you what Jesus gave. These are His words. Look with me at verse number 36. Jesus says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Now, there's three reasons why you ought to get saved tonight if you're not saved. I'm going to give these to you, and we'll be done. Number one, because life is short. Life is short. Now, that's really what this verse says. Life is short. To clarify what Jesus is saying here, let me make this distinction. There is a difference between life on earth and life after death. Now, the logic in this verse proves that, and I'll show it to you in a minute. But I want you to get it just right up front. There is more than just this life on earth that we know. There's a big difference between this life that may be 100 years long or what have you, and life beyond that, life beyond the grave that goes on and on and on for all of eternity. And let me show you that from this passage, and I think that you'll see it. Notice what it says in verse number 36. "For what shall it profit a man?" What would he gain? What would he be benefited? "If he shall gain the whole world." Let's stop right there, and let's answer that question. What would you gain? By the way, what would you gain if you gained like 1/4 of the world? What would you gain if you gained a country? You got to pick which country it was. You could pick one of these oil-rich countries in the Middle East. You could pick some wonderful place like Switzerland. But imagine, what would you gain if you gained the whole world? That means you'd own all the precious metals and gems. You'd own all the oil industry, the cattle industry, the entertainment industry. I mean, everything. Well, isn't the answer a whole lot? Now, think with me. Most of us would like to have maybe a few million dollars. What would it be like if you gained the whole world? What would it profit you? What would you gain if you gained the whole world? So there's a deal. You understand that. You can see it in the verse. It says, and lose your own soul. So that's the deal. During this earthly life, you get everything the world offers, and you only lose your soul. Now, I want you to think about the deal, okay? If this life on earth is all that there is, if you die like a dog, it ends at the grave, then friends, you ask me, and I'd say, I'll do the deal. Here's my soul. What does that matter to me? If I end at the grave, if it's all over, once I die, I'm buried 6 feet under, there's no eternal existence, then I'm going to live it up, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I'm going to die, and yes, I'll do the deal. But it's obvious that Jesus is saying the opposite of that. Jesus is clearly saying here, you would be a fool to trade your soul for everything this world could offer you. Why? Because there is a difference between life on earth and life after the grave. What's the difference? Life is short. Do you see what Jesus is saying? Let me give it to you in an illustration form, and maybe it would help. Suppose you were at an amusement park, and you came up to the best roller coaster ride at the park. And you stepped up in line, and you said, I'm ready to ride this wonderful ride, heard all about it. He says, well, you can't. You have to pay. You say, well, I paid when I came in the front gate. Well, that's for the rest of the park. This is special. This is the best ride in the park, best ride in America. It costs additional. Okay, what does it cost? And with a straight face, he says to you, your car. You brought your car right here. It's out in the parking lot. We know which one it is. If you want to ride this ride, you just sign off right here, and your car becomes ours. Now, most of us would just laugh at that. We'd say, that's crazy. I'm not doing that. He says to you, let me ask you a question. Can your car go 145 miles an hour? This roller coaster can. Well, that's impressive. Can your car go upside down? I hope not. This roller coaster can. In fact, this roller coaster is the best 3.5 minutes you will ever experience on planet Earth. How many of you would say, I'm convinced. Here's the keys, man. It's yours. No, what would keep you from saying that? It's real simple. You would say this, sir, I don't care how exciting this ride is, it lasts 3.5 minutes. I'm going to have my car for, well, if it's a good one, maybe 10 or 20 years, I don't know, but depending on the condition your car's in right now. The point is, it's so short, what does it matter? Friend, listen, our lives on this earth are so short, the Bible compares it to grass that grows up in the afternoon and is mowed down in the evening. Our lives are compared in James chapter 4 to a smoke in the air, a mist in the air that appears. And you see somebody smoking a cigar or a cigarette, and they breathe that out, and it just dissipates just like that. And the Bible says that's how short our lives are. In the New Testament book next to Mark, a book called Luke, the Bible tells us about a man who was storing up for the future. Now listen to what it says. A man came to Jesus and he said, "Divide the inheritance between me and my brother." There's an argument going on over a settlement, and we want you to judge this whole thing. And Jesus told this parable in response. He said, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully," a lot of goods, "and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits?' He said, 'This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater barns, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' And God said unto him, 'Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee.'" Notice that, his soul. "Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided?" Jesus says here in this parable that a person who spends all of their life trying to gain the things of the world so they can stretch out their comfort and their ease just as long as they possibly can, but take no thought of what happens when they die, the Bible says that's foolish. You know, friends, I think one of the most pressing points why a person here tonight should get saved is because life is short. Friends, the most beautiful woman will lose that beauty in a very short time. The wealthiest man will lose the ability to enjoy the bounty of his wealth in a very short time. How many of you like me? Yesterday you were 22. I feel like I'm really 41. I have 6 kids. Those are all mine. How'd that happen? Just like that. And the older you get, I'm finding the faster it goes. I'm sure there's some kind of a scientific thing behind that. But I'm telling you this right now, life is short. And because that's true, you ought to get saved. Mr. Erickson said to me that day, he said, "I may get saved tomorrow or the next day or the next year or never, but I am not getting saved today." The Bible tells us in Proverbs 27:1, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." I want to give you a second reason now, very quickly. I believe if you're here tonight and you have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ and received Him as your own personal Savior, we're not asking you to join Marquette Manor. That's not the point at all. The point is you personally seeing Jesus as the one who died on the cross for your sins and receiving Him by faith. If you've never done that, I believe you ought to do it tonight. You say, why? Well, number one, because life is short. Number two, because eternity is long. I'm not very original, okay? I just flipped that point around. You can see that, you know. We're looking at the other side of the same coin. But that's what the Lord does. So look at with me at verse number 30, back in Mark chapter 8, verse number 37. In verse 36, the Bible says, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world?" Now notice verse number 36 is talking about something that we gain. Verse number 37 talks about something we give. Well, there's a difference. Now, see if you can notice that. Verse 36, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" That is, if your eternal soul is not secure in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and that you know you're going to spend all of eternity with Him in heaven, what could you possibly have that would be worth so much that it would be worth more than your eternal soul? Friends, I want to make a very clear statement tonight. Eternity is more valuable than life on earth. Your earthly body, my earthly body, is just a temporary shell housing an eternal soul. Somebody once asked John Quincy Adams when he was in his 90s, former president, second, I think, they said, "Mr. Adams, how are you feeling this morning?" He said, "Well, quite well, but the house I live in is not so good. Now he's talking about his body. Some of you here can relate with that statement, you know. I feel fine. His body's falling apart all around me. That's true. The real you, that soul, that thing that feels, that has emotion, will go on and on forever. The Bible says that you and I were created in the image of God. The Bible says when man dies, he goes to his long home. Ecclesiastes says that. Well, long as opposed to what? Well, long as opposed to short. Well, what's the short one? It's this little earthly life we live, 70, 80, 90 years, if you're really healthy, over 100 maybe. But most people don't live that long. When we die, we go to our long home. Friend, get this in your mind. This is an amazing thought. One day, are you ready for this? You're going to turn a trillion years old. That is a fact. Now, not before you die physically, I can promise you that. I don't care what science does. But who you are will live forever. We don't think about that. How many of you here are planning for 20 years down the road right now? 10. How many of you have thought about, what am I going to be doing in 350 years? No, nobody even thinks that way. You know, I came up with an illustration, and I told my son I was going to use this illustration, and he said, no, don't use that, Dad. That's ridiculous. That'll never work. It's not true. And here's what I said. I said, if you offered a four-year-old a cherry red helium balloon or a check for $1 million, they'll pick the helium balloon. My son Noah says, you know, he's 14, he knows everything, of course, and he said, Dad, that's not going to work. Nobody would do that. And my son Micah, who's 4, was on the other side of the house. I said, hey, Micah, come over here. I got two things I'm going to give you. You can only have one of them. I have a cherry red helium balloon, and I have a check for $1 million. What do you want? He did not even hesitate a split second. He went to the balloon. Why? He really has no concept of, you know, $1 million, you could buy a balloon factory or something. You know, you could buy balloons for the rest of your life. You could buy helium tanks and all kinds of stuff. You could do it all yourself. But to him, that immediate thing, you can't ignore it. A four-year-old boy, a cherry red balloon that floats and bobs and it's red and shiny and it's got a string on it. And yes, 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 right now. You could hold a pebble so close to your eye, it looks bigger than Mount Rushmore. And that's what people do today, especially in the humanistic, materialistic culture that we live in. This earthly life has been so mesmerized them, they've not even stopped to think about where they're going to spend eternity. That's tragic. Friend, I believe you ought to get saved today for two really simple reasons. Number one, life is short. Okay, you're a success in business. How long is that really going to last? Okay, you got really nice cars. You've got a really nice home. You have a great vacation every summer. How long is that really going to last? Okay, you're beautiful, and you have all these things going for you, but how long will that really last? My mom turned 67 today. Man, life just flies by. Have you made plans for your eternal existence? Let me give you a little illustration, and I'll wind down to our last point. I'm trying to get done at 8. That's my goal. I'm probably not going to hit it, but I'm going to be really close. I want you to suppose with me that a very kind, benevolent person set up an account for you at the bank. You didn't do anything to deserve it. It was just out of the kindness of his heart. And you said, well, how much is in the account? He said, well, less than $100. Well, how much less? It's not important. Could be 75, could be 25. But it's yours. And by the way, he didn't owe you anything after all. Let's call that one account A. That'll help us to distinguish from what I'm about to tell you. He says, I've also set up a second account for you, account B. And it's B because it has over $1 billion in it. Well, how much over? You could never spend that much money in a lifetime, so don't worry about it. Suffice it to say, it's over $1 billion. Oh, how do I get that one? He says, it's very simple, very simple. Your name is already signed on account A. It's in your name. You could write checks right now. Here's the checkbook. However, before the funds in account A run out, you have to go down to the bank and make the appropriate signatures to obtain account B. If you fail to do that, before these funds run out, you lose account B. Are you following me? So this person has to go to the bank and sign for account B before the funds in account A run out. Now, if that individual was a thinking person, what would they do? They'd say, oh, I'm not spending a single dollar. I mean, who knows? Maybe there's only $1 in the account. Could be a kind of a scam here. I'm going to go down and sign it right away. Suppose you were not a thinking person, though, and you said, oh, there's got to be something in here. And so you go to Walmart and buy a few things and write a check for $27. And boom, it's great. It's fine. No problem. You go to the bank, or you go to the store, you buy something else, and you find out, you bounce the check, account A is empty. And you go up to this person, you say, oh, I've really been foolish. I ran out of the funds in account A. Can you change your mind on all the stipulations? And he says, no, I'm not going to do it. I didn't owe you account A to begin with. You didn't follow instructions. You should have done what I told you to do. I think you're probably way ahead of me. God has given you and I a life to live on earth, probably less than 100 years. Now, that could mean 75. It could mean 25. I don't know. People die at all kinds of different ages, don't they? Suffice it to say, your life on earth, life A, is probably going to be less than 100 years. Most people, that's going to be true. But God has also provided for you and me eternal life beyond death with Jesus in heaven. And he says, all you got to do is make sure that you personally receive my son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior before life A runs out. Now, if you're a thinking person, here's what you think. I'm not going to spend another day until I make sure my eternal life is settled. You say, ah, big deal. I'll spend another day. Write another check. Well, how do you know that's not your last one? Oh, come on, Brother Phil. I'm young. I'm viral. I'm strong. I'm not trying to be Mr. Dismal up here, but fact is, we could all have an accident. Anything could happen, right? And I'm going to tell you, I think it's wisest before I even write another check and spend another day to make sure my eternal life is settled with God in heaven. Now let me give you last of all, and we'll be done. I think you ought to get saved, and I think you ought to get saved tonight. I think tonight you should turn your heart to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I believe you died on the cross for my sins, and I accept you as my Savior. Why? Well, first of all, because life is short. And secondly, eternity is long. And thirdly, hell is hot. Hell is hot. Now, I want you to look at a verse of Scripture with me, and we won't come back to Mark, so you can just freely turn with me to see this. In Luke chapter 12, I say these words only because these are the words that Jesus used in this passage as he was warning people about not preparing for eternity. And I want you to see these words. In Luke chapter 12, verse 4, Jesus said, and I say unto you, my friends. Now, can I stop and make a point there? He's about to warn them about going to hell. And what does he call them? Help me out, my friends. You know, we remember hearing that statement, friends don't let friends do drugs, all kinds of different things. Jesus warns the people he loved so dearly, I don't want to see you in hell. He says this, he doesn't say this to be mean. He doesn't say this to be unkind. He doesn't say this to be harsh. He says this because he's talking to friends. Notice this. And I say to you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. You know, when somebody kills your body, they can do whatever they want. They could slap you and dress you funny and call you mama and do whatever they want to do. It doesn't affect you at all. You're dead. But you know, I thought about this. I'm not so concerned about what somebody does to me after I'm dead. It's what they do leading up to that death point. Now, that kind of concerns me a little bit. But Jesus says here, don't be afraid of what man can do to you who can do nothing after you die. We'll look at verse number 5. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. So Jesus gave this statement, and he says, this is a legitimate fear. You ought to be afraid of the God in heaven, who one day you and I will stand before, and we'll have to give an account for the lives that we've lived. Every one of us here has this innate understanding that my sins have to be accounted for in some way. If you've lied, if you've been dishonest, if you've been immoral, if you have stolen, if you have been the wrong kind of a person, every one of us have been, by the way, you and I have got to give an account for it. And Jesus says, I tell you who you ought to be afraid of. Don't be afraid of somebody who could kill your body and after you're dead they can't do anything to you. Fear the one who after you have died has the power to send your eternal soul to hell. Those are strong words. But remember, he says it to friends. People throughout history have done everything they can to try to smudge away the reality of hell. William Pope was an atheist. During the early colonial days of America, he traveled up and down the east coast of America, and he and a team of men marked in their Bibles every place where hell was mentioned. And in his meetings, he would get everybody to a fever pitch, and then his men would start ripping out the pages that mentioned hell, and they would throw them up into the air. And as they fluttered down to the ground, he would say, "See, there's no hell. I've ripped it right out of the Bible." That's pretty pathetic. John Lennon, the lead singer of the Beatles, wrote a song long ago entitled Imagine. And the song goes something like this: imagine there's no heaven. Now, who wants to imagine heaven away? Is there anybody with a sane mind that wants, I want to imagine there's no heaven? No, he said that so it would give him a right to say the next sentence. Imagine there's no heaven, no hell below us. Do you know that there's never been a committee organized to refute the existence of the Land of Oz? Did you guys know that? You know why? Because everybody knows that Oz doesn't exist. The reason why people say, imagine there's no hell, is because they know there is. Now, obviously, when you and I think about hell, we think about fire. That's really a very biblical way of thinking. The Bible actually tells us that there's fire in hell. It even tells us what fuels hell. The Bible said it's the lake that burns with brimstone. Brimstone, or our common word for that would be sulfur. It's a yellowish non-metallic substance. It's the major compound in gunpowder. Nearly half of what's produced today is extracted from oil or natural gas. Sulfur melts at 248 degrees Fahrenheit. It turns fierce red at 482 degrees Fahrenheit, and it boils and gives off darkness at 832 degrees Fahrenheit. It's interesting, whenever the Bible talked about hell being a place of outer darkness, it used to always bother me because I thought, you know, is there fire in hell? Fire creates light. Sulfur, when it burns at 832 degrees Fahrenheit, literally emits darkness into the atmosphere. Jesus told these people, it would be better for you to cut off your own hand than to go into hell with two good hands, if that hand is going to keep you from receiving Jesus. In the spring of 2003, in the canyon country of Moab, Utah, a 27-year-old young man by the name of Aaron was hiking, and he caused a rock slide accidentally. An 800-pound boulder fell and pinned his right arm and refused to let him go for 5 days. Realizing death was imminent, he did the only thing he could do. He pulled out his dull pocket knife. He said it was so dull it could just barely get through the skin and the tissue. And he cut through the muscle, the skin, and the tissue just below his elbow. Because the knife could not cut through the bone, he used the rock as a fulcrum point, putting torque on his forearm until the bone snapped. Pulling back, he separated bone from bone, and then he finished cutting. He rappelled 60 feet to the ground with one arm and hiked 6 miles where he was rescued. You know, Aaron knew, you know, this is going to be very painful, but I want to live. And I would rather endure this than die. And he cut off his own hand. Friend, what would a man give for his own soul? Now, praise the Lord, you don't have to cut your hand off or your arm off to get to heaven. Amen? All you've got to do is believe in Jesus Christ who died on the cross and paid for your sins. That's the key issue. Friends, I'm going to tell you, you and I, we ought to get saved. If you're not saved, you need to be saved, friend. Why? Well, life is short. Eternity's long and hell is hot. That means no matter how much pleasure you gain in this earthly life, you have such a short time to enjoy it. If you die without Jesus Christ, you have all of eternity to suffer in the place the Bible calls hell. You see, well, Brother Phil, if I was in fire like that, I'd just be disintegrated in a moment's time. I wish that were true. Listen to what the Bible says in Matthew 25, 41. The Bible says, "Then shall Jesus say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Now notice how long the fire lasts. The Bible says it is everlasting fire. Well, it may be everlasting fire, but that doesn't mean the torture is everlasting. Listen carefully. In verse number 46, it says this, "And these lost ones shall go away into everlasting punishment." So, not only is the fire in hell everlasting, but the punishment is as well. Revelation 14:11, the Bible says, "The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest for their soul." It's eternal. It never ends. Hell is forever. The clocks in hell have no hands on them. There's no need for it. There's no reason to keep track of time at all, because hell is for all of eternity. And by the way, I wouldn't be your friend if I didn't tell you this. Friends, life is short. Eternity is long. And hell is hot. And because that's true, don't you think you ought to receive what Jesus did for you on the cross? 100 years from now, every person in this building will be either in heaven or hell for all of eternity. There's no second chances. Once a person dies, their eternal state is fixed forever. Think about that. 100 years from right now, every person in this auditorium will be in one of those two places. And maybe not because of a decision that you make in 25 years, maybe because of a decision that you make tonight. Mr. Erickson, as far as I know, died without ever receiving the Lord Jesus as his Savior. As an 80-year-old man, he said, "I just have no reason to get saved. Maybe I'll get saved tomorrow. Maybe the next day. Maybe next year. I'm not going to get saved now." Friends, that sets up a pattern for procrastinating the most important decision that you and I need to make. Friend, listen. Jesus is offering you a free gift tonight. A gift of eternal life. And Satan will do everything. He will offer you the whole world one piece at a time for the next 65, 75 years if he can keep you from thinking about that. And Jesus says, "I want you to receive eternal life. I love you. I died for you. I want you to be my child. But you can't go to heaven with your sin. You know that. I know that. It's innate. And the only way that sin can be taken care of is not through baptism. It's not through religion. It's not through trying to be a good person. The only way that sin can be taken care of is through the precious blood of Jesus Christ that he shed on that cross to pay for our sins." Friend, listen, if you tonight will accept Jesus as your Savior, he will save you right now. You say, "Well, how would I do that? I want to place my faith in Jesus. How would I do that?" Well, it's simple. Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." He does all the saving. You just do the calling. That's like when you're in a swimming pool and you're drowning. You call for the lifeguard and they save you out of the pool, right? Jesus is the lifeguard. He has the power to save you because he died on the cross for your sins. He's the only one qualified to save you. But you have to call upon him in faith. You can do that in your heart. In your heart tonight, you could bow and say, "Lord, I believe what this man said from your word. I believe it's true. And I want to do that tonight. I don't want to waste another day. I don't want to take another chance. Lord, I want to accept you tonight." You could do that right now. In fact, I want to give you that opportunity, and I want to give you an opportunity to do it in a very sacred and private way. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. You say, "Why do we do that?" That's so that you forget everybody else in this auditorium and you think about you. Because you know what? The person next to you is not going to stand before Almighty God for you. It's going to be you, friend. It's going to be you. And I want to just completely erase the thought of anybody else here, and it's just between you and God tonight. And during that time, I'm going to invite you to personally accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Say, "Brother Phil, I don't even know what I would say." It's so simple. Admit to the Lord that you're a sinner. That's the real problem, right? You've disobeyed his commandments. Admit that to him. "Lord, I am a sinner, and I do deserve to go to hell. That's what I deserve. But I do believe you died on the cross for my sins, and right now I accept you as my Savior." Friends, just as simple as that. You might not say it even those exact words, but Jesus would save you tonight. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes right now.